are a lot of different questions that we can ask. I know you say, what do you mean there's a lot of different questions? We ask questions all the time, but it really comes down to basically five or six. You know, you've got the who, what, where, when, why, and you could add how to that. We like to ask questions all the time. And the reason we ask questions is because we don't understand how things work. We don't understand how things fit together. Sometimes in life, we are asking questions because we don't understand why life is the way it is, or how is life supposed to work, or what am I supposed to do? At Christmas time, we ask, what would you like for Christmas? And sometimes parents are thinking, how am I going to pay for it all? We ask, where are we going for Christmas? When are we going to Grandma's house? What is going on? We ask questions because, let's face it, there are a lot more questions in life than we have answers for so oftentimes. And as we go through life asking questions and wondering and trying to figure things out, we are trying to make sense of the world and trying to put everything back together. And so that's kind of what we're looking at today. We're looking at how to put life together. We're trying to look at what life is supposed to be and how it's supposed to look, and where do we go to find the answers, and where do we go to put it all, let it all make sense, let it all come to what it should be. And we're going to look in Isaiah chapter 45. And Isaiah chapter 45, we're going to, it's kind of a continuation from what we looked at last week. Last week, over and over again, God kept saying, I'm the God of Israel. I am God. There is no other like me. I am God. There's nobody else like me. I am God. And we saw that how so much of things is meant to direct us towards God. And a lot of the failures that we have in life, and a lot of the bad times, and a lot of the things that we have to go through, for them, it was that for exile, the exile was supposed to bring them to a place where they see that it is only God. The deliverance that God brings shows that it is only God. And so we already know that the answer is going to be God. I mean, you hopefully, whenever you came to a Baptist church today, you knew that if I ask you what's the answer that you need above all else, hopefully you would have already said God or Jesus. Back to the old Sunday school joke, where everything's Jesus. They said, what's brown, furry, and climbs in trees? And the little kid said, I know it's supposed to be Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel. And the answer is God. I'll go ahead and tell you, the answer is God. God is the answer to the question. God is the answer for what life is supposed to be, what life is supposed to be like, how we get life from what it is to what it's supposed to be. The answer is God. He is God, and God, there is no other. But in this section, it's written for, all of the Bible was written, especially the Old Testament, was written for the Jewish people. But parts of the Bible were directed or were especially not so much speaking to them as speaking about them or sharing what was going on with the rest of the world. Because although God told Abraham that he was going to make a great nation and all the world would be blessed through him, it's not that God said, all right, so I'm going to focus just on the Jews and that's it. And he got such a small view that he let the rest of the world go. He always had the whole world in his hand, and he was always bringing about salvation, not just for the Jewish people, but he wanted the whole world to be redeemed, to be restored, to be put back into a right relationship. And he was going to do it through the Jewish people. But it starts off looking how even the rest of the world is going to come to understand. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 14. This is what the Lord says. The products of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and the Sabians, men of stature, will come over to you and will be yours. They will follow you. They will bow down. They will come over in chains and bow down to you. Now, regardless of what you know about the Egyptians and merchandise of Cush and the Sabians and all of that, they at times were very wealthy, very influential, and you can kind of get the gist, even without a whole lot of historical background, that even the leaders, even the ones that people look to, are going to come to you in chains. They're going to come down and bow down to you. But this is what they will say. They will say, they will confess to you, God is indeed with you, and there is no other. There is no other God. Now, there is no other God. All the world would come to find out that there is no other God. God is always working to make the whole world know that there is no other God, that He alone is the answer. He alone answers the question, who is God? God is Yahweh. God is Christ. God is the one triune God about which we speak, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is no other God. And he said, it says in verse 15, it says, yes, you are a God who hides, God of Israel, Savior. Now, what does it mean, God is a God who hides? God is hidden? God can't be found? What does that mean? God reveals himself in all creation. He gave us his word. That's called special revelation. He also gave us general revelation. In the book of Romans, it talks about that God has revealed himself such though that all the world is without excuse. It's kind of like God is a God who hides, because a lot of people say, how did I not know this before? How has nobody ever shared with me? Jesus, how did I miss this picture before? It's that they didn't understand. They didn't see it, even though God could have been there. Even though God was there. Yesterday, me and well, I'll just use the names that I typically go. Me and K-Girl were playing hide and seek. I was carrying G-Baby around with me because she's always on our lap or in our arms or somewhere like that. So we were playing hide and seek, and I go into the baby's room, and I hide behind the curtains. Now, it's daylight. There's sunlight in the window behind me. These are pretty transparent curtains, so you can see pretty good. Not to mention, G-Baby is doing this to the curtains and laughing the whole time. But K-Girl comes in and goes, where are they? It's like, how can you not tell? There's a curtain that's doing this. There's a baby that's laughing. There's a dog with his nose stuck behind the curtain. I wonder, where could they be? And God has revealed himself in creation. He's revealed himself in the complexity of the human body. He's revealed himself in the majesty of space. He's revealed himself in hope and promise. In the desires that we have was placed there by God that can be filled only by him. In all the world, God has revealed himself. Yet he's also, it says, a God who hides. Because God is not, does not force himself upon us such that he is that evident to us. If we are determined to not see God, if we are determined, hey, where are you? I can't see you. Then we won't see him, even though he has revealed himself in all of creation, even though all of creation is without excuse. And for them, now this is written to a people that is in exile, who said, God is our rock and our fortress, yet the King Nebuchadnezzar came in and took them into exile. Where is God? See, God looked to be hidden. He looked to have removed his hand from him. Why? We'll look at that later as to where this came from. It says, God is God who hides, God of Israel, Savior. All of them are put to shame, even humiliated. The makers of idols go into humiliation together. Now, humiliation and shame, the nation of Israel at the time was in shame, but verse 17 says, Israel will be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You will not be put to shame or humiliated for all eternity. Shame and humiliation. Verse 16 says, all of them are going to be put to shame and humiliation. Israel, although they might feel humiliated and shame now, it will not always be that same. When is this going to take place? Well, God is going to bring about a salvation, an everlasting salvation, a salvation not just for the moment, but a few years later, the nation's going to get taken over again. No, this is an eternal salvation. This is part of the scripture that is really kind of hard for us sometimes to even hold up to. The gospel, the summation of the gospel is, you are a sinner in need of a Savior. Jesus came to die to be your sacrificial redemption, to save you from your sins. But you can look at so much more about what is in the gospel message. You can focus on the mercy aspect or the grace aspect. You can focus on the atonement aspect. You can focus on God's plan in it. You can focus on so many different aspects of the gospel. And at the end of the day, the best treasure that we get is God himself. Yet we look and it's sometimes hard for us to even accept what it is that God pours on us. For him to remove our shame and humiliation. Now, we live in a shame-free society. People say, you be you. You be proud of who you are. If that's who you are, don't be ashamed of that. And that's a wrong way of living. Because shame is an acknowledgement on our part that we are deficient and we are weak. Shame is, whether it be the shame of being captured by another army, they're stronger, ha ha. Whether it be the shame of, I did something that was so stupid, I wish nobody could know about it. Shame is not just a brightening of the cheeks because you're embarrassed. Shame is a deficient part. And the nation of Israel was not going to be deficient for all time. These other gods will always be deficient. They will always be humiliated. But the part of the gospel that says, I will take away that from you. If we were to make a list of all of the things that we have done that we have shame for, that we rightfully wish that we hadn't done, that we rightfully should be ridiculed for, that should bring about a humiliation before us, and to think that God took that from us. Sometimes it's hard to focus on the blessings that God is going to pour on us. We want to be blessed by God, but it seems kind of selfish to say, hey, God, can you save me? I want all that good stuff. God, give me all the good. Give me good, 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 good. And it feels like we're greedy because we know it in our hearts that we don't deserve that much good. We don't deserve that much to reign with Him for all eternity. What in the world did I do to reign with God for 1 second, yet alone for eternity? All of the junk food that I put in my body this past week, how in the world could I ever deserve to have a glorified body that is going to be healthy and well and good? How in the world, with who I am and what I've done, how in the world could I ever claim and say, God, that's what I want, give it to me? There is nothing inside of us but shame and humiliation. And the part of the gospel that's sometimes hard to bear, if you're one of those people that has a hard time accepting compliments, that's what this is. It's hard sometimes for us to look at the gospel and to think, how could we ever get so much? Because we know we don't deserve it. Yet God says He will bring a salvation, an everlasting salvation. He will take the shame. He will take the embarrassment. He will take all of the wrongness that we did, all of the weakness and deficiency that we did, and He will take it away from us. He says, this is what the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, the God who formed the earth and made it, the one who established it. He didn't create it to be a wasteland, but He formed it to be inhabited. See, this is one of the answers that we have. God created the world and He formed it to be inhabited. He created it to have people in it as one of the pinnacles of His creation, to be live in a relationship with Him. He established the world and created it and made us to be in a relationship with Him. And He says, I am the Lord and there is no other. It says, I have not spoken in secret somewhere in a land of darkness. I did not say to the descendants of Jacob, seek me in a wasteland. I am the Lord who speaks righteously, who declares what is right. See, He didn't create the world to be a wasteland. He didn't say, seek me in a wasteland. He created the world and He created it to be established. And the creation that He established, He created it to be inhabited. And He created those inhabitants to be in a relationship with Him, to seek Him, to know Him, to love Him, to walk with Him, as Adam and Eve walked with Him in the garden and had that sweet fellowship that was with Him. Whenever there was no shame, they were naked and not ashamed. Whenever they had done nothing and were nothing and there was no sin, there was nothing to be embarrassed about, there was no weakness in them, they were created as God intended for them to be, and they walked with Him. And so we look at, but that's not how things stayed. They were created without shame. They were created in a relationship with God. Yet it didn't stay that way. Don't know how many of you went Black Friday shopping. I will tell you the best time to go grocery shopping at Walmart. 6 o'clock Friday after Thanksgiving. And this is how I know that none of y'all went Black Friday shopping. There were 20 people in the store. Caleb wanted to go get a game, and I was like, sure, we can go get the game. There were only 20 people in the store. 5 years ago, there would have been lines out the, forever. There would have been hectic and chaos. But now, that's not how it is anymore. Now, everything gets ordered online, and so there's not this mad rush in the store. Black Friday isn't what it used to be. And that's perfectly fine for Black Friday to not be what it used to be. But in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned. And now instead of that perfect bliss that they had, they were now covered with shame and humiliation. They were now covered with sin and the consequences of sin. They were now separated from God. They wanted to cover themselves with loin coverings. They wanted to hide from God. Whenever He came to enjoy fellowship with them, they now were hiding and they knew that they had done wrong. And in fact, they were cast out of the Garden of Eden. Why is the world like it is today? Because sin messed everything up. Because what was created perfect in our relationship with God has been severed. The sweet fellowship with God that we were supposed to have, that we were created to have, we no longer have, because instead of following him, we follow after our own ways. Instead of saying, God, I will follow your commands. God, I will walk with you. God, I will delight in you. God, you are enough. We instead said, but that fruit looks good. I'll take you and this too. I know you said don't touch this, but God, I really think I can handle it. I really think I can take this on my own. And we messed it all up, and we entered into sin. We entered into humiliation and into a shame. But he says, look, I'm not salt in the wasteland. I'm salt in a relationship. He says, come together and approach everyone. And he goes on in the next few verses, and he says over and over again, there is no God but me. There's no one but me. Turn to me and be saved, for I am God and there is no other. Righteousness and strength, verse 24 says, are found only in the Lord. Are found only in the Lord. And all who are enraged against him will come to him and be put to shame. See, righteousness and strength are found only in God. Redemption is found only in God. Salvation is found only in God. And all the descendants of Israel will be justified and find glory through the Lord. Who is it that can bring about salvation? It is no one but God and God alone. In verse chapter 46, it says, Bel crouches and Nebo cowers. Idols, these foreign gods, these gods of Babylon, Bel, meaning Lord, this was their Lord. Yeah, he ain't nothing. Nebo, this was their god. He was the son of Marduk. You know Marduk, the one that they sacrificed their children in the fires to? He was the god of wisdom and learning and stuff. Yet the wisdom and learning would not happen. Their Lord that they wanted to call Lord would not happen. There is no other god but God. And they are depicted, and they are loaded, and they are weary, and they cower and crouch together. They are not able to rescue the burden, and they themselves go into captivity. Why? Because God is a God that is real. He is the God who created the world, that sustains the world. He is the God that is the blessing of the world. And as he continues to sustain blessing, look in verse 3. It says, listen to me, house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been sustained from the womb, carried along since birth. I will be the same until your old age, and I will bear you up when you turn gray. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will bear you and rescue you. See, that's the delight, part of the delight of God. God is interested in our salvation because we need redemption from our sins. God is also interested in our salvation because he wants to be a blesser. Hebrews says that we cannot come to God unless we believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. God wants to be our sustainer, to carry us, to bear us, to make us, to carry, rescue us. And all of these blessings that God gives, they're found in him. It's the contrast that we delight in. In a world of unrighteousness, he is the one that does sustain us. In the world that's falling apart, he sustains. He is the one that does for us. Think about some of the things you might delight in. How many of you like curling up under a blanket with a fire going in the middle of July? No. It's when it's cold outside that you want that. But in the middle of July, how many of you like to sit in a hammock and maybe hear the waves of the ocean and drink a sweet tea? It's the contrast that highlights the blessing of it all. And in this world that is broken and fallen apart, in this world that is not what it should be and not what we want, God is the one that is the sustainer, the carrier, the bearer, the rescuer. He is the one and who is the blessing giver. And it's all of him. It's not of us. And we recognize this. And so we come to him and we say, God, I have nothing. God, I feel selfish to even ask this of you. Oh, little kids will come to Santa Claus or, you know, come to parents or come to whoever. And they'll have a list that's 50 miles long. I want such and such. What is that? I don't know, but I want one. You know, kids come with that kind of mentality, and maybe that's why part of it is you have to come to the kingdom of God like a little child, in part because you had to be so audacious to ask. I mean, little kids come and they ask of God, and God wants to bless, and God wants to give, and God wants to surround us with and sustain us and do all of these things for us. But we, on the other hand, sometimes I feel like stay back from God because we're a little too cautious. Because we say, what do I have to give you, God? Why in the world would I ask that of you, God? God, I am living with shame and humiliation. God, I know my weaknesses. I know my faults. God, I know that I don't deserve it. Yet even so, we were talking the other day about exchanging gifts, like with the little babies. And we're like, well, we can give them, the little babies, something, but there's no need in them giving us anything because it's not like they're going to pick it out. I mean, what are we going to do? Stick them in a buggy, go down Walmart, and just wait till they point to something? All right, Caleb, here's your Barbie doll, you know? But it doesn't mean anything whenever there's not a heart behind it. It doesn't mean anything if there's not a volition there, if there's not a decision making for the gift giving. And if there is not a relational aspect with us and God, then we can say that God is a rewarder of those who seek Him. We can say that God will do all of these things for us. But yet there has to be that aspect of that relationship where we come into it with us. And so it says in verse 8, it says, remember this and be brave and take heart. Remember what happened long ago, for I am God and there is no other. Now this is still God doing everything. Yet He is saying to remember this. He's saying to be brave, to take heart. He's saying, remember what I have done and cling to me. Remember what it is like and trust in me. There is no other one like me. He's declared it from the beginning and the end. And this is what's going to happen. My plan will take place and I will do it all. I will have my plans accomplished, God says. I will put my salvation in Zion, my splendor in Israel. While they are filled with shame and humiliation, while they're filled with weakness, while they're filled with cannots and do-nots and nothingness, I will put my salvation, because that's what I've decided I'm going to do in my plan. I will bring it to pass. There is no God that can stand against me. So in chapter 47, it transitions really to talking to Babylon, who so far has seemed like the conqueror, so far has seemed like the hero, because Babylon's the one that overtook Israel. Surely they're stronger, surely they're better, surely they're more righteous, but no, they're not. And God tells them, go and sit down in the dust. Sit down on the ground without a throne. You will no longer be called pampered and spoiled. In verse 4, it says, the Holy One of Israel is the Redeemer. The Lord of armies is His name. So He says in verse 5, daughter Chaldea, sit in silence and go into darkness, for you will no longer be called mistress of kingdoms. See, they thought they were the mistress of kingdoms. They thought they had risen up. They thought that they had all the good things that they wanted. But instead, God said, look, your time has come. I was angry with my people, so I profaned my possession and I handed them over to you. See, God wasn't just playing hide and seek. He was trying to teach His children a lesson. He was trying to get them to come back to Him, to teach Him, to teach them to trust in Him and not in themselves. But as the people of Babylon thought they had overcome, they thought they had achieved, and they thought that they had achieved a position that was not really there. And so it tells them to go and to sit down. Go and no longer be spoiled. Go, for they had been seeking after the wrong things. At what time did we become such a entertainment-driven culture? In the 1500s, they did not have all the things. And this, I was thinking about even Thanksgiving Day. Thanksgiving Day, we went to the powwow. Now, why did we go to the powwow? Because it was going to be entertainment. I mean, at the end of the day, entertainment. And what did we do on the way to the powwow? We listened to music, and they played on their phones. And we watched TV that day. Kids sports is really nothing about entertainment. I know you can learn some good life lessons from kids sports, but at the end of the day, people enjoy playing and watching sports. And so that's what it's about. It's about entertainment. We have movie theaters because it's all about entertainment. We have 587 TV stations that show one good show an hour. Why? Because we're all about entertainment. We can't wait to get off work and go on vacation and be entertained. All of life, it seems like, has become about entertainment. Has it become about enjoying things? It's become about how we can fill ourselves. And we become so distracted with possibly what God's purpose for us and driven for us. We no longer live in a culture where we get up and we say, what all do I need to get done today? It's instead, how can I be entertained today? And the nation of Babylon was going through life and they were saying, how can we overcome? And they had shifted their priorities. It was Baal and Nebo that they were worshiping. It wasn't God that they were worshiping. They were lovers of luxury. They sit securely. And at the end of the day, they started making about themselves. Because verse 8 says, they say to herself, I am and there is no one else. I am and there is no one else. American culture today has a I am and there is no one else mentality, where we make it about us, where we say we are the end of the matter. Whenever we say, oh, how can I make my life better? How can I get richer? How can I get healthier? How can I be entertained? How can I have all these things happening? And this is a twisting of what, a small shift. Because God wants us to be blessed. He wants us to be happy and joyous and all of that. Yet he does not want that to be the focus. And instead, we've come where it is about us and no one else. It's no longer about God. And we live in a type of worldliness where things can shift and things can change. And it no longer has to be God's standards. We no longer ask the question, how am I supposed to live? Or why am I supposed to live? Or what am I supposed to live to? And we live in a worldly world. I listened to a podcast the other day, and he quoted... David Wells was quoted in this, but the quote says, worldliness is whatever makes sin appear normal or look normal and righteousness look strange. Worldliness is whatever makes sin look normal and righteousness look strange. In the nation of Babylon, everything looked twisted. In America today, so much stuff looks twisted. What looks normal is sin, and that because we live in a worldly world, what righteousness looks strange, we think, how in the world can I live righteously? It was so strange. It's so strange, and I'm guilty of the same thing. Kind of the example, if you're driving through Atlanta, if you're not going 80, then you're going to get run over. You have to go 80. You have to go too fast. You have to exceed the speed limit if you're even going to make it in this world. And as Christians, we've bought into that concept. I know it's not right. I know it's, but man, I don't want to be strange. I don't want to be different. I don't want to not be like that, because that's, you're not going to make it in life if you don't follow along with the crowd to a certain extent. Oh, I know that's kind of cheating a little bit on my taxes, but if everybody else is doing it, I'm going to get too far behind. I know I need to be spending more time with God, but if I don't keep up with those other people, I know that this isn't the way it's supposed to be, but I've got to just fit in. I've got to just go along. I can't get too far behind in how it is that we're living. And we have sold ourselves into a worldliness of subtlety to where righteousness and godly action aren't what they are supposed to be. But in all those things, verse 10 says, you were secure in your wickedness. You said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and knowledge led you astray. You said to yourself, I am and there is no one else. See, we got the wrong answer. The world's question was, how do you find fulfillment in life? And the world said, dig deeper into yourself, invest more in yourself, believe more in yourself. And we came to the conclusion that we are and there is no one else. We wrote down the wrong answer. But us as the answer will always fail and never make it through. We said, I am, and there is no one else. But God has for us that he alone is. See, disaster will happen when we trust in ourselves. Disaster will happen to you. You will not know how to avert it, and it will fall on you. We can wash our hands, we can wear masks, we can social distance, we can do all of those things. Yet so many people still got sick in the meantime. People still got sick. We can't prevent ourselves from getting sick. Auburn stuck 8 people in the end zone, and Alabama still completed a pass. You can't, don't throw rocks. You can't make it happening. I mean, I'm like a lot of y'all. I thought if Auburn was going to find a way to prevent it, they would have to pay the refs off. I thought if Alabama was going to win, they surely would have gotten a holding call or something. But that's not what happened. We can't control it. We can't control any of life. We can't do it. And that's part of what God wants us to see, that he is God alone. We are not God. Baal is not God. Nebo is not God. Money is not God. Help is not God. Obama is not God. Bush is not God. Trump is not God. Nobody is God. God is God alone. There is only one God. He is the only eternal. He alone is the answer. If we want to get back to what we have to see how in verse 15 says, no one can save you except God. The question, who can save you? It is God. He said, that's my plan. My plan is to send my son to die on the cross for your sins. My plan is to do for you what you could not do for yourself. My plan is to have a little baby grow up and die on a cross. How does a cradle and a cross equal salvation for the world? God. He alone can do that. He alone understands. He alone can devise the plan, create the plan, affect the plan. He alone is the one that can save. So when you're asking questions in life, ask, what is it? What is life? What is going on today? And to find the answer to that, you had to say, what was it? What was it supposed to be? It was supposed to be God in the garden. God who formed the world to be inhabited. God who formed the world to live in relationship with Him, to love Him, to worship Him, to follow His rules. To follow, not so that He can say, you follow my rules, I'm the boss. But so that we could live how we're supposed to live and not die and not have sin and not have shame and weakness and guilt and humility. And God who said, I have a plan to remove all of that from you, all of your sin, all of your guilt, to take your junk and to give you blessings, to take your trash and to turn it into treasure, to take you and to clean you and wash you and remove the guilt and the sin and the shame and all of that, and instead to give you life. To see what it was, to see what it is, we have to see what it was and what it's supposed to be. And how do we get there? The answer, of course, is God. Because it was always that relationship. You were created for relationship with Him. And there was joy in relationship with Him. And we now will only find our joy when we get back to that relationship with Him. But He's not only the answer to who the answer is Christ, what the answer is Christ. The answer also is how is Christ. Because the only way to have a relationship with the Father is through the Son. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through Him. And so the answer is Jesus. The answer is if you are looking, if you are lost, if you are hurting, if you are without, if you are lonely, if you are weak, if you feel shame, if you are not who you want to be or living how you want to live, the answer to all of that is Jesus. He is our only hope and joy and treasure. So I ask you this morning to look, if you are not a Christian, the only way to the Father is through the Son. Come to faith in Jesus Christ. But if you are a believer today, the answer is still Jesus. There is only faith in Jesus Christ. There is only joy in Jesus Christ. You can't say, I'll take Jesus for my salvation and myself for the rest of life. That doesn't work. It's Jesus is the only answer. So this morning, I ask you to ask yourself, are you trusting in yourself? Are you saying it's me and there is no other? Are you living as if it's you and no other? Are you trying and searching and scrapping and fighting and looking deep within yourself and saying, if I can only get this figured out, then I'll have happiness? Look to Jesus. He is the only answer.